من يريد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين.
The sins of the heart are four: shirk, israr, and to despair, and feeling safe so we don't care, so we avoid those, and do the opposite: tawheed, islam, iman, ihsan, and of course, knowledge comes before statement and action. العلم قبل القول والعمل. Welcome to Outlining Fiqh. We have with us today Sheikh Abu Toba and several students of fiqh from around the world. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. كيف حالكم؟
Alhamdulillah, I'm fine. Thanks for asking. How are you, Sheikh?
Alhamdulillah, bikhairin, alhamdulillah. Nabda.
Na'am, we are in a summary of Islamic Jurisprudence by Sheikh Saleh Fawzan. This is Unit 6 and Chapter 6. The unit is on marriage and the chapter is Conditions Made Before Marriage. And if you're following along in the printed English book, the printed English translation, the page number will be 379. But if you're in the PDF file, then the page number is 396. So here we go. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Conditions Made Before Marriage. They are conditions set in the marriage contract by one of the two spouses to be fulfilled by the other in the best interest of the former. They are stipulated whether through the marriage contract or any previous agreement. Such conditions are two kinds. First, valid conditions. According to the majority of fuqaha, it is a valid condition when a woman stipulates that her suitor must divorce his first wife, as such a divorce is in her interest. Other scholars view that such a condition is invalid, as the Prophet ﷺ forbade a woman to ask for the divorce of another woman so as to take her place as a wife. This prophetic forbiddance indicates the invalidity of such a condition.
Okay, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. The issue of conditions with regards to marriage is stipulated by one condition, that it does not violate an existing law in Islam, period. It has to follow the Islamic, and I want to say this in a way that includes and excludes what Islam includes and what Islam excludes. It has to fit within that, okay? Other than that, any condition is allowed. So even if they make a condition and that condition violates a law of Islam, for example, if a woman says, as a condition to be married to me, you cannot marry another woman. And the man says, okay, I agree to that. And then later on decides to marry a woman, he has not done anything wrong. Why? Because it is illegal to establish a condition that makes something haram that Allah has made lawful. And I mention this because this is one of the biggest issues we have in this particular subject. And so others say, oh, he made a condition. No, you can't make a condition that takes away the right of Allah. Okay? But it makes the law of Allah invalid. Just like if a woman says, you don't have to give me any nafaqah. You don't have to provide for me. And then she says, well, you know what? You have to provide for me. He has to provide for her. It's her right to be provided for. It's not her obligation. So this is the main issue in this amongst these conditions that we find, the main two things. Continue, please.
Naam, I just want to remark, too, that you're right. I've heard many stories lately of women being in talks to marry a man, and then at the last minute they make that same condition, and the man just calls off the proceedings.
As he should, because there's another issue. This is not exactly tied to that, but it is in a certain way, in a side way. When these women who have these, and this is a feminist mentality, is an un-Islamic kafir mentality, where they're going to tell the man that the Sharia is mistaken, the Sharia is wrong, and it's wrong for me, okay? Then they're saying the Sharia is not for everyone. That's what they're saying, statement of kufr, okay? And that it's not good for you to have more than one man, wife. When what belies their statement is that everyone agrees that in Jannah, a man, there will not be a man except that he's going to have multiple wives. There is polygyny in Jannah. So if it was something wrong with it, it wouldn't be the default situation of Jannah, where the best of the situation is for all humans. All humans, the women and the men. But they come up with this mentality. And if the men would just stand by their deen and say, well, then I don't want to marry a woman who has this mentality, those women would either one or two adjust and accept the polygynous marriages and you know, find themselves to be good wives in this particular situation, or realize that whatever problems they do have in marriage, it has little to do with polygyny. It just has to do with them in that marriage, which is the case, because sometimes people put problems and say it's because of polygyny, and it's not. It's just because you were married and your marriage was problematic with that person, whether you were one wife or four wives, okay? Or they will go without husbands, and then that means eventually they'll die, and only ones that will procreate will be the women who are comfortable with polygyny, and then they'll produce children who were born into polygyny, and they won't have any problem with polygyny as well, inshallah ta'ala. But it's a real simple thing. There are more choices for men than women in this particular situation. And I don't want to be mean, but these people are violating these women with this mentality. And these weak men who go along and marry these women are violating Islam and making Islam more difficult than it has to be by complying with this mentality. And I'm not saying you have to be in polygyny, but you should not comply with that particular statement.
Nah. Is it haram for women to do that? You said it was illegal.
Illegal means haram.
Okay.
Is it not haram for me to tell you that something Allah made lawful is now unlawful?
Of course.
Okay, well then that's the same thing. Let's say the woman says to him, "You can't have sex with me except for on Wednesdays and Thursdays." Can she do that?
No.
That's a condition.
I see.
Can she do it?
No, she can't do
that. What about those women? She can't even tell them how to have sex with them. And we're just talking about sex. We have the story of the people, the women who were married to the Sahaba, who were from Medina. And they were not used to having sex in a certain fashion. And the men from Mecca were used to having sex with their wives in another fashion. And when they married them, the woman was like, "I'm not doing that." This became an issue. What they said, they didn't like the fact that their men, that the men from the Muhajirin took their wives and spread them out. And it says it explicitly in the hadith, you know, spread them out. They were used to having intercourse only on their sides. And the men didn't like that. They didn't want them a different way. So even in that issue, in an issue of how he can enjoy himself with his wife and she can enjoy herself with him, it's not her choice, it's his. And she can't make conditions as those women tried to make conditions on how they were going to have sex with their husbands. And they brought it to the Prophet, alhamdulillah, everything, little, small, intimate and detailed, was brought to the Prophet, and he clarified, no, you have to do your men the way he likes it. He says, go to your wives and nash it to any way you like. So, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. If that's the case, then from the bab al-awla, these other things where Allah says starts off with, you know, more than one, then that's another issue right there. No condition is allowed that that violates and unravels the Islamic Sharia. I want to call it unraveling it, because Islam is perfect in the way it has been presented. When you take away any portion of it and unemploy it, right? Say, well, we're not going to use that. We're not going to do that. Now you've destroyed all of Islam. That's like me saying, I'm going to believe in all of Islam except. Can I do that? I'm going to believe in all the angels except. I'm going to believe in all the prophets except. I'm going to believe in all the laws of Islam except. Are any of those things lawful to have as a mentality?
La.
Okay. It's very clear. Once we go through it that way. Fafadda.
Nah. Among the valid conditions made by a woman before marriage is when she stipulates that her suitor must not sexually enjoy a slave girl or marry another woman after their marriage. This is a valid condition that has to be fulfilled by the husband.
These are conditions that I don't know why some of the people or some of the ulama are saying this is a valid condition when we have hadith that directly state no. This is in the Quran, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to, he got caught having sex with his wife, his slave girl, in his wife's bed on her day. How more blatant can that get? You know, if one of us was to just have sex with our slave girl, okay, that would be enough to cause an uproar. Oh my goodness, Abu Toba has a slave. Oh my God, you know, get him into the federal prison. And all this other stuff like that. Look how far they've gone with it, right? To criminalize Islam. But the Prophet, our Prophet, he had sex with his slave girl in his wife's bed. And she busted him. And it was on her day. She walked in on them having sex. And so he, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he did exactly what these people you're saying says is lawful. He promised her, I will never do it again. I will never touch her again. I'm done with her. It's over. That's what the Prophet said. And what did Allah do? Allah revealed the whole surah. That begins telling them, don't you, what's wrong with you? You don't make what lawful. You make something haram that I made lawful. Trying to please your wives. Allah says it specifically, trying to please your wives. And I am the one that's more important that you seek to please. So this exact same thing that, you know, Allah is the black Lafina for our prophet to go through the things that he went through. Because no one can say, well, I was just trying to please my wife. Well, Allah said to our prophet, he was trying to please his wife and what you did was wrong. Don't do that. And then he told him, if there's a problem, you can get another wife. Any type you want. So when I come out and say that, I'm not saying it just because you're mean towards women. Nah. We're talking Quran here. Allah says it like that in the Quran. If you don't like it, you can get another one. A virgin, a thayyib, one that fasts, one that travels, one that gives sadaqah. You know, you can get anyone you like. Right there. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
Naam. In this regard, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said what may mean. The worthiest conditions to be fulfilled are those that make it legal for you to have sexual relations, i.e. the conditions set in the marriage contract.
And this is because the statement of Allah's messenger, Al-Muslimun ala shurutihim. This is the statement. The believers are the Muslims are to stick by the conditions they set for themselves. Okay? But again, you cannot unravel Islam and make conditions that violate and don't allow a person to practice Islam the way Allah has intended it to be.
Naam. Among such valid conditions is when the bride stipulates that her suitor must not take her out of her house or homeland. Thus, the man must not take her out except by her permission, in accordance with her condition.
Well, this is something that we see as a condition that does not violate Islam. That if she wants to stay married to him and she wants to stay in a particular place, there's no problem with that. And Allah knows best.
Nah. Likewise, it is a valid condition if the bride stipulates that her future husband must not separate between her and her children or parents. This condition must be fulfilled by the husband.
I don't understand the condition.
Nah. This condition must be fulfilled by the husband. Otherwise, she has the right to rescind the marriage contract.
I don't understand the condition, so I don't want to speak on it. What do you mean separate between her and her children and her mother and her parents? Like they have to live together? Is that what is referred to?
Allahu Alam. Maybe it would be more clear in the Arabic version.
Tafadhal.
Nah. It is also a valid condition if the bride stipulates a larger amount of dowry or that the dowry must be paid in a certain currency.
This is all correct.
Nah, this is a valid and binding condition that the groom must fulfill. Otherwise, she has the right to invalidate the marriage contract. Thus, she has the option to invalidate it at any time she likes, unless there is a sign of her consent, although being aware of his violation of her condition. In such a case, her right of choice is to be disregarded. In this regard...
Meaning that once... So there's a period of time for her to... voice her objection. So example is, she says, I want the dowry in dollars, and he gives it to her in euro, and she accepts it, and let's say a month goes by, and you know they've been married. She says, well, you know, I want to reject this because he gave it to me in Europe. So, well, no, you accepted it. If you would, the time for the objection should have been within the first, you know, the first time when you got the money, as soon as you realized the money was not in the amount that you wanted it, not the amount, the country currency that you preferred. That was the time for the objection. Further.
Nam.
In the same way, I want to say again, in the same way, let's say a man says, okay, I married this woman and I found out that she had a black mark on her back or she has three toes instead of five, okay? But he doesn't complain about this until he's ready to divorce her in a year, okay? Or even 6 months into the marriage, he's, oh, well, I want to divorce her. She only has three toes, you know? Well, you knew she had three toes the first day you married her, even though you didn't see that beforehand. After the first 7 days you were with her, you saw her head to toe and you knew she had three toes. The time for objecting was then. Okay? But you didn't object. You waited. And now 6 months down the line, you want to say, oh, well, she has three toes. You know, I don't want to be married to her. No, that's not accepted. She is no khiyan. There's no deception there. There's no aib, you know, saying that she's deficient because, you know, you stayed with her for 6 months. Continue.
What if you stay with her for like 3 days and you're like, I can't do this?
Well, yeah, you still see. That's why I said the first 7 days, because that's that period of time. Whereas if you find something out, you have that period of time to figure it out. Well, do I want to continue to do this? I'll give you another real situation. There was a man. He married a woman. He agreed to marry the woman. Okay. And then when he saw her without her khimar on, she had a burn. She had been burnt when she was younger. You cannot see it with her khimar on, okay? But she had been burnt on her head and part of her side of her head, where it affected her hair, her actual head, and other parts of her skin. So he wanted to continue with the marriage at first. Then after being with the woman for a few days, he realized that not only did the fire affect her head, it also affected the way she talks. He didn't realize it at first, but after being there a few days with her, he realized it affected the way she speaks. Okay? And so he wanted a divorce. He wanted to end the marriage At that time, it was not considered a divorce. It was considered a fasakh. And they just invalidated the wedding. I'm not sorry, not the wedding, the marriage, okay?
Yes, sir. Do you think people don't...
That was within 7 days, though.
What's the reason for people not disclosing something like that?
Come on.
I mean, they don't think we're going to get married?
Well, I think that they...
you know I'm going to find out.
Well, I think they think that once you do find out, you'll get a chance to be exposed to the other parts of the person that are so becoming. Okay? For example, in this case, this woman was wealthy. She had her own pharmacy. Okay? I guess she was very compliant, meaning what I could say compliant, nice to her would-be husband. So I guess they figured, hey, you know, maybe when he sees all these other good things this girl has going for her, he'll be able to put up with that. Because some people might. They'd be like, hey, you know, okay, it's all right. You know, what would we do that if we were, may Allah protect our wives. We have our wives now. She doesn't have these burns. But let's say something happened and she did get burned. We're not going to divorce her because of that. You get my point? But that happened after the fact. You know? So, you know, there's some people who say, you know, hey, that's not a problem for me. I see beyond that. So I don't know. I don't know except what I believe in that regard. Except what, because I think there's some really beautiful people with maybe some other defects some other defects that might can be considered major to some people, minor to others. It all depends. But I know that most people won't give someone with a defect even a time of day when it's considered marriage. You know, because a lot of times we have this fairy tale mentality of, you know, Cinderella and Prince Charming. You know, we and they, meaning the men and the women, always seem to expect to have this perfect person that they're marrying. And we don't realize that it's called a fairy tale because it's very rare that people get in those types of situations. The perfect ending, right? Everybody else has you and me. No, I'm serious and I'm joking at the same time. You know, everybody else has more human situations that they have to deal with, you know, and they should be more understanding of those circumstances. But it seems in the beginning we still have, because of TV, because of Photoshop, glamorization, pornography, advertisings and stuff like that, and TV programs that, you know, show these perfect endings and these perfect people, or more perfect than the norm, people have an unrealistic expectation in human interaction. You know, at least in the West, I think. I don't know if that's the same in the East. I don't think it is. Because when I've seen the East, I've seen more people having a lot more patience for circumstances than I've seen in the East. Than I've seen in the West, I'm sorry. And Allah knows best. Continue.
Nam. Thus, she has the option to invalidate it at any time she likes, unless there is a sign of her consent, although being aware of his violation of her condition.
That means, like, if he traveled with her out of the country and she's living abroad and she didn't complain, she can't complain after a year, you know, unless she's been complaining, hey, I don't want to be here, I don't want to be here, I don't want to be here, send me back. Then, of course, she has a right to that as well. Continue.
Nah, in such a case, her right of choice is to be disregarded. In this regard, Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, obliged a man to fulfill what his wife made as a condition before their marriage. The man said, "They, women, may divorce us then." Umar answered, "The judgment on rights is based on the stated conditions."
Right, you know, it doesn't make a difference. If this is what you, this is the condition you set, you know, if you agree to this, then it's her right. Okay? But again, this is according to the, as long as the condition doesn't violate the Sharia.
Nah. This view is also supported by the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he says what may mean, Muslims must keep to the conditions that they made.
Right. And that's what I said, al-muslimun ala shurutihim. Okay.
Nah. The great scholar Ibn al-Qayyim said, such conditions must be kept, as they are the worthiest to be fulfilled, according to the principles of Sharia, Islamic law, reasoning, and sound qiyas. Hence, if the woman does not consent to give herself to someone except on a certain condition, such a condition must be fulfilled. Otherwise, the marriage contract will not be established on her consent, and it will make her liable for uncalled-for duties that are not enjoined on her by Allah and His Messenger.
Okay, so this is correct, though. Dig what he's saying. She cannot be forced to accept. Let's say a woman says, I do not want to be in polygyny. I don't want to marry a man that's already married or that's going to be in a polygynous situation. And since he has not said with affirmity he's not going to get another wife, I don't want to be in a marriage with him. Fine, that's her choice. You cannot force a woman to be in a marriage she does not want to be in. Okay? Nobody's against that.
No.
Continue.
Okay, second, invalid conditions. They are of two kinds. A, invalid conditions invalidating marriage. They involve three kinds. One, shighar marriage, marriage of exchanging women under guardianship. It is the type of marriage in which a guardian gives his daughter or a woman under his guardianship in marriage to another person on the condition that the other gives him his daughter or a woman under his guardianship in marriage too, and without any dowry paid by either. In this type of marriage, a woman is given in marriage in return for another. Scholars unanimously agree that such a marriage is prohibited. It is deemed invalid, and the couple must be legally separated in this case, whether they stated that there is no dowry paid or they kept silent about it. To illustrate, Ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, narrated what may mean. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade shighar marriage, which means that someone marries his daughter to another, and the latter marries his daughter to the former, without any dowry paid by either, compiled by al-Bukhari and Muslim.
Okay, so this is when, let's say, a guy has a sister, because sometimes it's not with their daughters, because, you know, it does happen with younger women, but not in the West. In the West, it's more like sisters, cousins, or like he mentioned, women under their guardianship. I'm the wali for this girl and you're the wali for that girl. You give me that one and I'll give you this one. We'll arrange it. We'll set it up. And they swap girls like that, you know, and they say, well, we was going to give you 500 already and I was going to give him 500. You know, I'm just giving an example. So we might as well just, you know, drop it like that, you know. So this can only happen when nowadays, I should say, when the woman has been isolated and there's no community involvement in the marriage, because this is such a widespread, well-known law that you cannot get away with it publicly. Okay? So this is a very important, you know, most of the things that are done in marriage when they're done, that they're criminal, are done privately when they isolate the woman away from the rest of the community. Okay? Continue.
Nah. Sheikh Taqiyuddin said, the unmistakable conclusion is that Allah prohibited the marriage of shighar. This is because the legal guardian must not give his daughter in marriage except to the one who is considered a suitable match for her. In addition, the guardian is supposed to look for her best interest, not to satisfy his desire in such a marriage exchange. Moreover,
even if the guy was a good wife for him, even if, because that's, it doesn't always mean that the man that she's getting married to is going to be an oppressor to her, okay? Outside the fact that he already oppressed her, okay? But that meaning he might be a good husband in other ways. But the reasoning is that the conditions for the marriage have not been met. Number one is the dowry. There has not been given a dowry, okay? So that's the main thing. The woman has a right to her dowry. Continue. Not to be traded like baseball cards or tramps like they do with prostitutes. Because that's what a shirar is. It's like pimps passing off prostitutes to one another. Continue.
Nam. Continuing the Sheikh's words, moreover, the dowry is the bride's due right, not the guardian's. Therefore, neither the guardian nor the father is to give the woman in marriage, unless it's in her best interest, not to favor his own desire and interest over hers. Otherwise, his guardianship is deemed invalid. When the guardian exchanges the woman under his guardianship in return for another, he then is not looking for her best interest. Thus, he is acting as if he is giving her in marriage in return for some money that would be his, not hers.
No.
Both cases are haram. Consequently, if he pretends a dowry was paid as a way to make his marriage lawful, while in fact intending shigar marriage, it will not be permissible, as stated by Imam Ahmad. This is because his real aim is to marry another woman in return for marrying his daughter or any woman under his guardianship. In this respect, Sharia, Islamic law, states that such a behavior of the guardian is only intended to serve his own desire, not the woman's best interest, whether there's a dowry or not, as maintained by Muawiyah and others.
However, Alhamdulillah.
However, Ahmed views it as permissible only when there is a dowry, which is not just intended to be a means of cheating, provided the woman's interest with regard to her due dowry has been considered.
So what the difference here is, you have to understand what the difference is, okay? So what Imam Ahmed is saying, in my opinion, is that it's not shighar when the woman has a dowry. Let's say I have a woman under my authority that I'm the wali for, and you have a woman over your, or five women over your, that you're the wali for, and you see the woman that I have and you're interested in marrying her, and I see one of the five women that you have and I'm interested in marrying, and we start talking about that, and we give them their dowries. Okay, you marry one from mine and I marry one from yours, but we give them their dowry and everything like that. This is not shigar. We didn't trade them. We just met. So just because we are brothers and we decide to change women in marriage does not make it shighar. Does that make sense?
Clear.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Alhamdulillah.
It seems like the deciding factor in this case would be the wali looking out for his own interests versus looking out for his ward's best interests. Is that fair to say?
Right. Yes, that's fair to say. And this is shown out by, did he fulfill the preconditions to marriage? Did he provide her, get her choice, you know, her permission? Did he give her the dowry? Did he announce it, have a walima? You know, did he do the normal things he would have done that we expect to get done from someone else? Okay, were it someone else. Does that make sense?
Nah, because you can't actually know his hidden intention in his heart. So you have to go by what the Sharia has expected from him, right?
That's right. That's right. Because, and I'm glad you mentioned that, because there's a very important principle of fiqh, of usul al-fiqh, okay? We do not, so you and Abu Sa'id, you need to pay very, very close attention to this. This principle is, we do not make a ruling on a person's intentions, that because we don't know his intentions. Actions are jahil. We don't jahil to why he did that. We need to know first before we, that's why we say actions are by their intentions, right? We don't know what the intention was. People may think that, oh, that means you know the intention. No. Allah knows the intention, so Allah gives him the judgment on that. But we judge by what's apparent. We judge by the zahir, okay, what we see, okay? And if a person is asked his intention, he doesn't have to answer. And the hadith where he says, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ, it's taken incorrectly by most people. Yes, it's a bayan, it's a clarification that actions are by the intentions, but the other intention of this hadith is to tell people to mind their business. Because that's what the hadith is telling them. So that if his hijrah was for Allah and his messenger, then his hijrah was for Allah and his messenger. You're not you. You don't need to know. And if his hijrah was to marry or some worldly thing or to marry some woman, then he's going to get the reward for what he made hijrah for. Who's going to give it to him? Allah, not you. Don't worry about it. That's what the message of that hadith is mainly talking about. But majority of people get it wrong and only follow up with the portion that explains that, yes, we judge the apparent deeds by the apparent intention. Okay? And Allah knows best about the rest.
Nah. Continue. Nah, that's the end of Sheikh Taqiyuddin's words in the quoted section. Continuing with the author's words, still, if there is a certain dowry given separately to each of the two brides without any intention of cheating, provided that each of the two brides gives her consent, such a marriage is deemed valid, as the causative of harm is no longer there.
Alhamdulillah.
Naam. Two, muhallil marriage. It's a kind of unlawful marriage when a man marries a woman who is divorced irrevocably three times, just to make her lawful to be remarried to her former husband, on the condition that he will divorce divorce her once this purpose is achieved. Whether there is a condition stated in the marriage or agreed upon before concluding the contract or not, such a marriage is deemed invalid anyway, according to the following hadith, which may mean, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to his companions.
Before you read the hadith, you know, the only way it can be invalid is in the book of Allah. Right? Because remember, he starts off his statement, says, whether he verbalized it or not, meaning it was his intention and he didn't say it to the next person. Okay? Even if it's the intention of the man alone or the woman. Then, you know, then another man doesn't know. Allah knows. And so the marriage itself, by virtue of the marriage itself, is invalid, even if it looks like for everybody else that it's a perfect marriage. This is what we want people to understand as well. You're not going to trick Allah. Now go ahead and recite the hadith, please.
Naam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to his companions, shall I tell you about the borrowed billy goat? They, the companions, said, yes, O Messenger of Allah. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, it is the muhallil. May Allah curse the muhallil and the muhallil lah. Compiled by Ibn Majah, Al-Hakim, and other compilers of hadith.
Okay, so this is Allah's Messenger used a language that would show to people the disgusting, what do you call it, practice of muhallil wa muhallillah. So the muhallil, if you took a goat and you borrow someone's goat and that goat, you know, the billy goat goes around and tries to have sex with all the goats inside the place. That's all he does all day long. You know, eat and try to, you know, sex the other animals. So you're borrowing someone else's billy goat to, you know, have intercourse with your divorced wife. So this is what they call, what is this called in English? They have this term in English about a man that, they have this term in English about a man who pays other men to have sex with his wife. Okay, there's a disgusting word for it. I don't remember the word for it, but I've heard of it.
I believe it's called cuckold.
Cuckold.
We say cabrón in Spanish. We call it a cabrón. I didn't know the word in English so much. I couldn't remember it. But yeah, now that you say that word, cuckold is the word. So this is basically what the man has become. Even though he has divorced this woman, he is still attached to her emotionally and socially. And they or he devises a plan for her to have sex with someone else in the guise of a proper marriage. And then after they have had sex with her, then they have a divorce and he will remarry her. You know, this is a dangerous situation. I know of a situation like this that happened, whereas the woman and the man, the husband and first husband and wife, got into arguments, and they continued to get into arguments and divorce one another till they had ran out of divorces. So now the woman was now a divorced woman, unrevocably divorced. So he went to one of his friends and he said, yo, you see my ex-wife, could you marry her for me? Could you marry her so that and then divorce her so that I can remarry her? And the guy agreed. So they married. And then after the guy had intercourse with the girl, he said, man, I love this girl. I'm not giving this girl up. Okay. The girl couldn't stand the guy. She was like, oh, subhanAllah. She's married to him now. Mm. And they didn't get along and they didn't hardly talk. But the man loved her. He was like, he was infatuated with her physically. And she was his wife. And he remained married to her for 8 years. The other man got so mad at his friend for that, he moved out of town. He moved away because he wanted to fight the guy. He wanted to kill the guy. He was so mad, but he couldn't tell anybody. So he moved away into another city. 8 years later, the man finally divorced the woman, and she grabbed her stuff and she went back to the other man. But the other man didn't want her no more. He said, no, I'm disgusted with you and him. But she didn't have anywhere else to go. So he provided for her because they had a child. Okay, they had a child together. He provided her and paid her rent for her place to stay. And he had already remarried another woman. Okay, so this other woman was intimidated by his old wife coming back. Right. And so that made problems for him and his wife. And this went on for a couple of years till finally he remarried the other wife, the older wife. He, after some years went by, he remarried her and got divorced from his second, the other wife he had married. All this drama came out of it. You see that? All this drama. And then they wound up getting divorced again, after they had only been married for about 2 years or so. So now the man, he dies without any wives. Okay? By himself.
Wow.
This is, you know, you can't make this stuff up. Follow the Sharia. Follow the Sharia. Follow the Sharia. It's as simple as that. And this is why I say to you guys earlier when we first started this conversation that you do not want to unravel any part of Islam. All of Islam, what did they say? One of my sheikhs said the sophisticated and the complicated thing about Islam is its simplicity. Does that make sense? The complicated and sophisticated matter of Islam is in its simplicity. It only works when you do it 100%. When you do it halfway, it ain't going to work because Allah is tayyib, wholesome. وَلَا يَقْبَلُوا إِلَّا طَيِّبًا. And he doesn't accept except that you give him 100%. He ain't taking no wooden nickels, no rubber coins, and none of that stuff. He wants 100%. Okay, udkhulu fi silmi kaffa. Enter into submission 100%, completely. But in doing so, you will find peace. You will find tranquility. You will find the most perfect life that you can find by practicing Islam. But we disobey Allah because we are afraid that we're not going to get what we want if we did it lawfully. This is the reason why another one of my scholars, one of my sheikhs, Sheikh Kisht, he described, rahimahullah, why we disobey Allah. It's like having someone else go pick your wife for you. You don't, you're going to go get married, and this other person is going to go pick your wife for you. Aren't you afraid? You don't know what they're going to look like. You don't know how, what are they going to be, tall, fat, skinny, light skin, brown skin, what they're going to look like. Can they sing? Can they dance? Can they cook? Can they clean? What about them? You're afraid. You're not going to get what you want. And so you go and pick her yourself. You understand what I'm saying? How that becomes a problem? So if we practice Islam and trust tawakkal ala Allah, everything we want and everything we need can be got.
Wait.
Okay?
Sheikh, you're saying that Sheikh Kisht, when he was explaining why people disobey Allah, the person who, are you saying that letting your friend pick your wife for you is a good thing?
No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying it's a bad or a good thing. I'm saying that I was making an example of how a person is afraid, normally afraid, to have his friend go pick a woman he's never seen, doesn't know anything about her. Okay? It's a very, you have to put a lot of trust in a person to go do that. And so what would be the person's concerns? To be concerned how the woman would look, how would he interact with this woman? What would be the vibe? Can she cook? Can she clean? You get my point? So he's going to be worried about all these things.
How is that like disobeying Allah?
Okay, I didn't say that's what disobeying Allah. I said that the other way is disobeying Allah. I'm saying that now, because a person is afraid that this other person is not going to pick the most perfect lady for him or woman for him, he goes and picks her himself, and he may go about doing that in the wrong way. Does that make sense?
Okay, you're saying that picking the wife yourself is like disobeying Allah because it's like you don't trust your friend to get what's right for you. Is that right?
I was saying that, you know, when a person, if it's your friend or it's just somebody, you know, we're always afraid of someone else's choices. Okay? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not someone else. But we liken it that way sometimes. And we think, and I'll just forget that example. We can give another example. We want somebody, we want to see what we're getting. We want to choose what we want. And we are normally afraid of something, of not getting what we want. And I'm explaining in reality why people violate the Sharia and they know better. The main reason is because they're afraid they're not going to get what they want if they don't do it their way.
Oh, for example, okay.
You get my point?
I understand now, Sheikh. I get it. Jazakallah khair.
Okay, continue then.
Nah. Number 3. The marriage dependent on a future condition. An example of such a marriage is when the guardian of the woman says to the suitor, I will let you marry her when the first of so-and-so month comes, or if her mother consents. Such a marriage contract is deemed invalid, for marriage is considered a contract of compensation, represented in the dowry, that makes it lawful for the man to enjoy the woman as a wife. Therefore, it is invalid to make such a contract dependent on a future possibility. Similarly, it is invalid to make the marriage contract temporary, as when the guardian says to the suitor, I will let you marry her on the condition that you divorce her tomorrow, or I will let you marry her for a month or a year. Such temporary marriages are what is called marriage of mut'a, i.e., the temporary marriage intended just for having sexual intercourse.
Let me explain. You have two things you mentioned here. One is when someone says, I'll marry you if. Okay, and they say if, and they say, like he said, if her mother gives permission, or if, like he said, the sun shines tomorrow. Okay, those are not valid contracts, even though they can say those things. Okay, because the mother, he might say, look, I have to go and take shura with the mother before I can totally approve this marriage. But on my side, I don't have any problems with it. Okay, but as marriages go, normally, there are other people who have to be taken into consideration. Shura has to be made with them before the finalization of the conversation for marriage. So we don't call that the whole marriage contract, But we call that the buildup to the marriage contract. Once the shura is taken and all the cousins and uncles and aunts have given their say, you know, then the lead wali can now make his decision on whether he's going to accept or reject the proposal. That becomes the contract. So basically, you know, or if the guy says, well, if it's sunny tomorrow, I'll marry you, you know, and then tomorrow it's sunny, you know, and he was just saying, hey, I can't do it today. We can do it tomorrow. You know what I'm saying? Or that's what I'm assuming. I don't know what else he could say about that, because the sun's going to come up whether you see it or not. You know, I would argue that. But alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, it's not the contract until you're sitting down with all the conditions for the contract. That's in the first situation. As for the second situation, then there is no possibility of a contract because the virtue of the contract is violated. It's a facet agreement, meaning a corrupted agreement. A man cannot, or nor woman, cannot openly marry or, and have a time frame attached to it. Marriage cannot have an open time frame agreed upon or even determined out loud by one or the other of the parties. For example, a man cannot openly say, I'm only going to marry her for a year. Okay? He can't openly say that to during the contract and they allow it. No, that's haram. However, a man can have it in his mind that he's not going to stay married for a long time and the marriage contract is good. Because no one else knows that. He didn't make that a condition. And he might not even keep that. He might say, I'm getting married while I stay in this country. Okay? I'm going to stay married as long as I'm in this country. Then I'm going to move. And I'm not going to stake her with me. I'm going to divorce everybody. Well, he can do that as long as he doesn't tell them that. Because the wife has to have the condition of il al-abad forever to be with the husband. And setting a time frame and agreeing upon it, it's considered zina and it's a mut'a marriage. Okay? The time frame marriage is a mut'a marriage. Continue.
Sheikh, the wife has to have the condition of be forever. How was this?
She doesn't have the hand. She cannot get married and say, well, I'm only going to be married for a month. I'm only going to be married for a year to this guy. And then because she doesn't have the hand for marriage, for divorce. Woman doesn't have the right for divorce. So, you know, that's not a condition she can have.
What if they be playing games? Like, I'm going to get this $50,000 dowry. And I'm just
of course, that's haram. Of course. Of course, that's haram. That's why it is haram. Because of her condition of having to be honest in her, agreement to be married to this man.
Yes, sir.
Okay. She doesn't have the right to divorce. So how could she be getting married with this? Oh, I'm going to get a khula. I'm going to, you know, get out of the marriage because I got paid. You know, we see this a lot, actually, even more now than we did 10 years ago, you know. And I call it self-pimping. Because what happens is the woman, in some cases, they go out. They even sometimes even have sex with the man. And then, you know, pain, sickness, and or say they travel or something like that, something happens, and then within a couple of months, 2 months, they went out of the marriage. One time, a woman had come to me for marriage, and about 6 months later, she was with me again getting married to somebody else. I said, hold on. I didn't realize it at first. And then while we were talking, I said, hold on, I know this woman. Are you related to so-and-so? And she was like, I am so-and-so. I thought I knew this name. Didn't I just marry to another guy a couple of months ago? Crickets. Okay? So we called the other guy. The other guy had been getting in touch with me trying to say, look, he wanted his money back because this lady did this, that, and the other thing and tricked him and said, you know, took the money. And so we brought it out and it was the exact same thing that she had told this other guy. Exact same story. So of course we ended that marriage. I did not commit that marriage. Okay? But that was only because the girl made the mistake of, or the guy brought her to me, and both guys brought the same woman to me, and she didn't think I was going to catch it, and I almost didn't catch it. Okay? So, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, this is something that happens, and it's illegal. And she was complaining. Her excuse was, oh, he couldn't get it up. That's what she said. Oh, he couldn't get it up. But through conversation, it was proven that he did have actual intercourse with her. So then that, by her virtue of her statement that he had intercourse with her, you cannot say that, you know, he couldn't get it up. And that's why you got a divorce, because you also said that he had actual sex with you. So just to show you guys that this is how you fish through that statement of impotency. And the man also, he has another wife now, and he has children with that other wife. So he can't say that he was impotent. So alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, this thing of mut'ah, it cannot be openly said from either side of the parties, the husband, the would-be husband, or the would-be wife. If it is, then it is considered an invalid type of marriage and is considered like prostitution. What's the difference? You pay a prostitute for $15 or 15 minutes or whatever the price is. It's a period of time for it. Okay? Islam is not allowed that. Does that make it clear?
Naam, Sheikh.
Yes, sir.
Fadl.
Naam. Sheikh Taqiyuddin said, all the many elaborate mutawatir, continuously recurrent ahadith agree that Allah, exalted be He, prohibited the marriage of mut'ah, temporary marriage, after it had been made lawful. Moreover, Al-Qurtubi said, what may mean, all ahadith agree that the time when the marriage of mut'ah was lawful did not last for long, as it was soon prohibited. Then, both the Salaf, early Muslim scholars, and the Khalaf, late Muslim scholars, unanimously agree on its prohibition. Except for those scholars of the Rafidah, whose opinion counts for nothing.
And those are Shia, a type of Shia group, who by the virtue of their name, they refuse. Rafidah, they refuse. Okay, and it's considered Rafidah, is also considered like a gang. So, you know, who do you care what a bunch of thugs think, right? Continue.
Nah. B. Invalid conditions that do not invalidate marriage. If there is a condition in the marriage contract that involves violating any of the woman's rights, such a condition is invalid, though the marriage itself is still deemed valid. Examples
like
of
okay, good. Give me some examples.
Examples of such invalid conditions that do not invalidate marriage are the cases when the man stipulates that there will be no dowry for the woman, or that there will be no alimony for her, or that the nights he will spend with her will be less than those of her fellow wife. Though such conditions are invalid.
Okay. See, you see that? Like I said, if she gives up her night, well, because I've seen so many marriages where the woman says, okay, you don't have to see me except on the weekend, okay, because I work, and I work in another town. So all I want is Saturday and Sunday, and I'm good. You can spend the rest of your nights with your other wife, you know. And so he agrees with this condition, and so it's 2 to 5, right? Nah, it's not that marriage is valid, yes, but she gets split nights. She gets as many nights as the other wife does, even if she doesn't take them all the time. It's her right to do so, even if she agreed on a stack of Qurans that she would only take the weekends. She gets 3.5 days in a week, okay. That's what we were similarly saying. If a wife gives up her nights, gives up her nafaka, all those things, the marriage is valid, but the condition is not. And the condition is not because it goes against the condition set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the marriage is supposed to be provided. I mean, presented. And that is ar-rijalu qawwamuna 'ala an-nisaa' bima anfaqa, from their nafaka that they spend on their women, okay? Go ahead.
Sheikh, I have a question. Where does misyar marriage fit into this discussion?
I think it's just right now with the misyar, we just said when a woman says you don't have to give me time or something like that. I'm not too clear on how people are doing misyar marriages. I started to research it. And I said, because it's not a Sharia thing. It's something, this is one of the new things they come up with. But why don't you explain to me what you mean by misyar?
Well, I was under the impression that misyar marriage was when the two spouses agree that the woman doesn't have to, she gives up her right to have equal nights, and the man doesn't have to support her or something like that.
Right, that's exactly where we're at. That's what I said. That's what I know about misyar marriage. No, what do you call it? No, this is exactly what I understand misyar marriage to be as well. And that's why I said we're exactly where we're at that right now. Okay? And the marriage is valid, but the condition is not. At any moment, she can demand her right to be provided for and for her nights. Okay? Does that make sense?
Okay, and you're saying this is not from the Sharia?
No, it's not from the Sharia that, okay, let's say a woman can give up her nights. It's not a problem for a woman to give up her nights. However, she can take them back at any moment she wants to. Does that make sense?
Okay, I see. So at that point, when she takes back her rights, go ahead, Sheikh, please.
I'm sorry. When she takes back her right, then he has to provide her equally like he provides his wife, or fairly like he provides his wife. So let's say, for example, and someone makes a misyar contract, right? He gets online, he finds this woman that says, okay, I won't mind being a misyar wife, you know, come through. And he marries her, and she says, you don't have to spend but, you know, a couple of weeks with me, and then, you know, every year we spend our weekends together, blah, blah, blah. You don't have to provide for me. Then 6 months down the line, she loses her job, or she gets sexual harassment at her job and she decides to quit. And she comes home now and she says, you know what, I'm not working anymore. I'd like to see you. You know, I want to spend time with you. I want to split my days with you again. She has a right to do that. And he can either start giving her her time and her provisions, or he can divorce her. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir. So this is something I've actually wondered about for a long time. If she's in misyar marriage, does she have to follow? Does she have to obey him? Does he still have the right of obedience over her?
Okay, first of all, I don't want to use this term because I've never found it in the Sharia. I've only heard it in modern terms. Okay.
Oh, okay.
I've never heard of this thing in the Sharia as misyar marriage. I've only seen it in publications written by other scholars of late and people talking about it. Otherwise, it's not something we study as a subject matter in fiqh. Okay? Not unless you get just to modern fiqh. So, what do we call this marriage? We call it a marriage. That's what we call it. What do we say about this marriage? We say if she says she's giving up her nights, then she's doing what our mother, Sauda, did, radiallahu anha. She gave up her night for Aisha, radiallahu ta'ala anha. And the Prophet stayed with her. Okay? So she can give up her night. Even still, the Prophet visited her, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, every day after Asr. And he had sex with her, and he ate with her, and he had so much fun with her that the other wives were jealous because they would hear them laughing in behind the doors in the walls. Okay? And this was the wife he wasn't even giving her night. So a marriage, a wife can give up her night. However, she is giving up her right. No one is taking it. And he cannot demand that she is not given back to her. She, at any moment, has the right to take her night back. She can say, I give my night tonight to Aisha radiallahu anha. But the next time my circle comes around, I'm not giving it to her. I want it now. I want my night. And she has a right for her night. She can say, well, you don't have to give me any money this month. I'm good. And he says, okay, I won't give you the money this month. He says, no, I'm all right. And then next month, She said, well, you know what? I want my money now. I want the money I need for my provisions now. And he has to provide it. He can't say, well, you said last month. No, that was last month. I want my stuff now. It's my right. I want my rights. The same way a man says, okay, you can name my child. I name our child. And the wife names the child. Whose responsibility is for naming? It's his. Whether he lets her do it or not, it's still his right to do so and obligation. If she does it wrong and she calls him Frog, then the father gets in trouble for naming his child Frog. He can say, well, I gave it to my responsibility to my wife. No, it's your responsibility. You might have let her do it, but you're still responsible for her child getting a good name. And just because you allowed her to call the first one by whatever name, Ahmed or whatever, the second one doesn't mean she has the right to name your children. You have the obligation and the right, the sole right and obligation to name your child. You can take her opinion or you don't have to take it. It's your right. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir. I understand now. Alhamdulillah.
The thing about the misyard, it may seem that these women are actually more honest about their desire to keep, not to have their rights than what we've seen in some of the other situations. That may be the one thing that I have noticed. I haven't really heard of any men complaining that in the misyard contracts that they've made, that the women then violated and said, okay, now I want my rights back. But I have heard some of my companions say that the misyard marriage is haram. And I haven't gotten involved in it to know the details because I haven't had to deal with it myself. So I was avoiding it.
I see.
Does anybody, do you know any more about this particular type of marriage?
No, Sheikh. The first time I heard about it was actually from you when we were going through the unit on marriage last time. And, you know, I still had open-ended questions. Like the main one that was in my mind was, does she have to obey him if she's in a misyar type marriage?
Of course, Akhi. That's why I went through this whole thing. I said, there's no such thing as a wife not obeying her husband. She's still a wife.
Oh, okay.
Just because she gives up one of her rights doesn't mean she now has taken his rights. He has the right to be obeyed. The man in a marriage, a man has really one main right, and that is the right to be obeyed. You take that away, then what type of marriage is that? Who's in charge of the family? What role does he play?
Yeah, okay. I got a question on that, Sheikh. But not even a question, but like a remark.
Why I said earlier that he gave her the right to call to name his child. He gave her his obligation. Still his obligation. Still his right. Even if he shared it with her, he's still responsible for it. Go ahead.
Yeah. So I was just gonna comment or mention that if she gave up the right to be spent on and they agree with it, how does she have to be, you know, obey him because he's not Qawwamun? Allah says, be my
unfaithful. That's not true. No, you're assuming that. Okay. You're assuming that his right to be obeyed is based on the fact that he's Qawwam, that he is spending on her?
Allah mentions that that's one of the reasons. Be my unfaithful
in the body. That's one of the reasons. But is that the only reason?
No, sir.
Okay, well then why are you making it the only reason?
I mean, if I was a woman, you're not doing what a man should be doing anyway.
Who told you that? Allah said, you just said, you're being, not being consistent. You said that him providing for her is only one of the reasons Allah mentioned. Now you're saying because he's not doing that, he's not doing what a man is supposed to do? Our Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was working for his wife. Right?
Yes, sir.
Jazakallah khair. Sorry?
No, I was just saying Jazakallah khair.
Anyway, so we get it wrong. Allah says, "Bima faddalallahu." He said, "Because the fadl Allah has placed one of them over the others." Wa bima anfaqu, and then he put secondly, and then on what they spend on them. So if we look at the issue of tartib, him providing for her financially is not even the first reason Allah mentions why he's in charge and how he is a qawwam alaha. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir. It makes a lot of sense.
Yes, sir.
And then when we look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though he was in a position when he started the relationship of subservient to his wife, as not his wife, but as the woman who would be his wife. When he married her, he was now the qawwam, even though she was the breadwinner. She was the, they worked together, we'll say it that way. They worked together, alayhi salatu wasalam. But she was the one that was providing the wealth that he was using to hustle and make business with. Right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So now imagine that in a modern situation. If a woman has a business and a guy starts working for her and then he marries her, they're both Muslim. And so she's still the owner of the company. She's still the one with the Ra'sul Mal. And she still says, okay, I'm the one that put you in this position. She could fire him at any moment, even though she's his husband. Her husband. Would he not be a man because he works for her? Would he not be able to qawwam just because he works for her and runs her company? In modern days, maybe yes, because the woman would say, no, I'm in charge. But we don't see that Islam establishes it that way. We see the first reason why Allah says that a man is the qawwam over the women is by the nature that Allah gave them and the nature that Allah gave the men. And this is the fadl Allahu ba'duhum ala ba'd. This is the fadl that Allah has given in one and the way he has created the other. That this is the way they interact with each other, how they're going to respond to each other. That natural inclination. How many men are in prison and they're fathers of their families and husbands in their families, and those women, they are there on every visit, and those women are listening to their husband's advices on the phone 24/7. And the man is not providing a red cent, but he is providing advice. He's bringing calm to the house, you know, giving direction and all these things. And for those reasons, those women stay in those marriages, and the man might be doing life in prison.
Hmm.
We know of these situations.
Wow. Nam.
It's the Western idea that has reduced the men's role in the family to strictly a financial role. And it's part of their kufr and their reductionism of manhood. And those women who think that way, they're losers. And the man should definitely know better about his own worth.
Nah. For instance, if the suitor makes a condition that the woman must be a Muslim, and then she turns out to be one of the Ahlul Kitab, i.e. a Christian or a Jew, the marriage in this case is valid, and the husband has the choice whether to invalidate it or not.
That's right, because he can marry her. You see, she told him a lie. Let's say the woman has eye things in her face, I forget what they call them, contact lenses that the ladies wear nowadays, even though she doesn't need glasses, but they, you know, they have different colors. So she says her eyes are green and actually they're black or brown or blue or whatever they are, right? And he finds out it doesn't invalidate the marriage, even though it's considered a violation of the marriage. She lied to him even before they got started. It's not her hair. It's not her eyes. It's Botox. But he is now at the point of ikhtiyar. He can choose to continue or he can end it. In and of itself, it doesn't violate the marriage, especially if he finds out right away. Continue.
Na'am. Similarly, if the suitor stipulates that the woman must be a virgin, a pretty woman, or a woman of noble origin, then he discovers that she is otherwise. He has the right to invalidate the marriage as his condition is not fulfilled.
Now, this is we've seen this before, and this is a sticky situation. We had a situation where the man saw the woman in a cell phone picture. They sent him a picture, the selfie, that's what it's called. And he said, well, she's pretty. She looks pretty in the selfie. Or what he thought was a selfie. Then when he married the woman, well, and he also was told the woman was a hafidh al-Quran. When he married the woman and he saw her, he said, well, she doesn't exactly look the same as she did in the selfie, but, I'll stick with this marriage. And she wasn't a hafidh al-Quran. She only had 10 juz of Quran or thereabouts. And what they had meant by her finishing the Quran is that she had recited the whole Quran by reading it to a sheikh and him correcting her. So she had done that. So she could read it well, but she had it memorized, but, about 10 juz, say, give or take. I think it might be a little bit more than 10. Allah knows best. I told the brother, unless she is hideous and you can't stand to look at her or smell her, stick with the marriage. And I told the brother, look, she doesn't have the full Quran. Okay, she's very close. It's not like she can't learn it within a year. Be patient with her. But the brother did not want that. He felt that the woman had been tricked by this particular situation, and he sought to divorce the woman after they had only been married 3 months. And that was after me encouraging him to continue the marriage when he came to me to divorce her on the second month. And it caused a humongous fight between the family. So it's one of those things where, you can't really blame the person. And at the same time, I don't know. I'm not in the situation to be able to call what someone else considered to be pretty or not, and how big a deal it would have been if I would have married a woman who I thought was a hafidh of Quran, and she wound up only knowing 10 juz of the Quran, but was willing to memorize even more. Because in the sit down with this family, and I was at the sit down with the family, they said, we will make sure she gets the rest of the Quran. If that's the problem, we will get it the way you want it to be done. In our language, we say finishing the Quran is reciting it to a sheikh. She did that, but she can do the whole thing without our eyes. Just going to take us a little bit of time. We'll take care of it. Okay? So I was like, hey, that's solved. And, the thing about trying to say that she wasn't as pretty as she thought, nobody bought that. Nobody believed that. That's an arguable, point. And you can't prove it one way or the other. And that's what caused the fight. So alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, the Sharia does allow these things. It gets very, very sticky. Continue.
Na'am. Similarly, if the suitor stipulates that the woman must be a virgin, a pretty woman, or a woman of noble origin, and then he discovers that she is otherwise, he has the right to invalidate the marriage as his condition is not fulfilled.
Now, we all know about the story about the woman in Saudia. She got married and her husband said, tell me something, I was not a virgin when I got married. Were you really a virgin? And he kept pressing her. And she said, well, no, I wasn't a virgin too, just to try to make him feel good, she said, because he said he wasn't a virgin. And he, basically he divorced her. He said, you're a liar. You lied to me. Your family lied to me. And he made a big, big deal about it. And the family of the woman, she said, well, you just told our daughter that you wasn't a virgin. He said, I was lying to see what she was going to say. Well, she said she was lying and they couldn't bring out the truth, because they said, look, she said it and she said she did say it. And he said he did say it too. But now there was no trust. And once trust is broken, the marriage is gone. And so they tried to save the woman's honor by saying she only said it to, what do you call it, please her husband. But the ulama blamed her and said, look, you know, you should never say these type of things, even if he says you can tell me and this stuff like that. And you should never admit to sins, especially if you haven't done the sin. And there was the tendency from some of the ulama was to believe her statement because she didn't realize the ramifications of saying that she had done this type of thing before or not. And so that was how it ended. The point is that the man got his dowry back. The man ruined that girl's reputation. I doubt she will ever get married, especially to any Saudis, because of what happened. And Allah knows best.
That's a very strange story, Sheikh.
Yeah, very.
Can't make this stuff up.
She'll get married, though. Somebody will marry her.
You know, in that society where your reputation is everything, and you know how Arabs, if she was in the West, yeah, she would have got married already. You know, the story would have went out and she would have immediately got married. In the places like that where they carry these stories, you know what I'm saying? And they carry them in a negative way. You know, so that's the difference. You know, when it comes to marriage, I think the West is a lot better at accepting the whole woman. Okay? We don't have a problem with women who are tayyib. We don't have a problem with women that have children as long as they are going to allow you to be the father. We don't have problems with, you know, most things. Okay? Whereas in other cultures, like, let's say in Maghribian culture, I don't know one woman that's been, I only know one woman in all the years that I've been going to Maghrib. And you guys know Makin is married to a Maghribian woman. And all these years, since the 90s, I've been going to Maghrib. I only know one woman that's previously married that got married again. A divorced woman that got married. And she got married to a Westerner. It, you know, it's just very strange that a man from Maghrib would marry a woman that's been previously married. He doesn't have to. There's no need. There's too many women. So when a woman gets divorced in Maghrib, it's like, oh my God, that's it. You're done. And that's the mentality. You're done. You're never going to get married again.
Wow.
You know?
Yeah.
It's got to be. Unless you go to a Westerner, and then they look down on the Western men who say, oh, you're gonna go marry somebody else's, you know, sloppy seconds. You're gonna, hey, that's why you gotta go marry one of those guys. They nobody else is gonna hear, gonna take you. This is the mentality. It's not 100% like that. You will find, I guess, you know, you'll find if you look for it, maybe with the women who are widows and stuff like that. But in all my years, I've never seen it except one time. Never.
Yeah, one person is good is in America.
Sorry?
In America, I think many men, one person, that's nothing for in America.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. She was only married one time, huh?
Yeah, that's good. I mean, for Americans, you know, it's really good.
Well, you know, it's a show of the times. That's your, you know, it's a show of the times. Okay, because when I was growing up, I didn't hardly know anyone that was divorced. Almost everybody was married. Okay, and anybody that I knew that wasn't married was young. Okay, then by the time I got to high school, I knew two families that were divorced, and I was horrified by them. Okay. I was, whoa, this is happening. You know what I'm saying? What the world coming to? Now you flip it, you know, and you look around and I hardly know anyone who's married. Right? Who hasn't been divorced. So, you know, it's a show of the times that things have gone so wild that Shaitan is destroying society first and foremost by destroying the family. Okay, so We need to take that into consideration as well. The importance. Something that Shaytan attacks is important. Vital. So, of course, all the energy and most of the fiqh rules come in the chapter of marriage, right? Most of the fiqh rules. It's the largest chapter in all the four chapters of fiqh. Marital law. That should tell us something right there. Continue.
Naam. That's the end of the chapter, Shaykh.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. You're right on time. Alhamdulillah. I'm not dogging people for getting married. I hope it doesn't come off that way. I know it takes time sometimes to get to learning these things and to find the right partners for them. Nor am I saying that people should stay in dysfunctional marriages. You should get out and you should run. You know, if you're in a dysfunctional marriage that has no signs of being functional. But I am also saying at the same time that we should strive to have functional marriages. You know, and we always talk about the Prophet and look how long he stayed married. Okay. So, and when he got married, he stayed married. So we should try that as well. You know, and then starting of that is finding, being ready ourselves. And then second to that is finding good spouses that are willing and ready to do their job and play their role in the marriage. And of course, that takes education. Okay. Alhamdulillah. Jazakum al-khair. It's always exciting to talk about marriage. Always exciting to talk about marriage because it's a very important function and is the smallest unit of society. Okay. Jazakum al-khair. Tafaddal.
Naam, jazakallah khair, Sheikh, and thank you all for joining us today on Outlining Fiqh. We learned a lot, but let's not rush things. If hadith, usul, and histories are still partially clouded in mysteries, then refrain yourself from speaking, for what can you teach? To have little knowledge and teach is to cheat. Go back to the graph and the knowledge within. There are 38 chapters to finish. Let's begin.